Good evening. Perhaps you could turn once again to Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read the passage, the same passage that I read last time. Which is beginning at verse 32 through to the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner.
Amen.
Now, last time I preached, we looked at the first part of this passage where Aeneas was healed after having been paralysed and bedridden for 8 years. And we did wonder whether Aeneas was a believer or not, and looked at some of the evidence for and against. We noted that Peter said, "Jesus Christ heals you," giving the glory entirely to the Lord, and not seeking any of it for himself. It was, of course, a miraculous healing to be marvelled at. But Luke gives us the main point at the end. The main point of the healing at the end of that section in verse 35, when he said, "And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." And similarly, in our tale tonight, we have an even greater miracle at which we marvel, where Tabitha is raised from the dead. And Luke gives us the main point again in verse 42, when he says, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." So Aeneas was healed in Lydda, and Tabitha was raised from the dead at Joppa, which is also known as Jaffa, that being a port on the Mediterranean coast. And Lydda was some 10 miles to the southeast of Joppa, so slightly inland. So what I'm going to do now is to go through this passage and comment a little on each verse, and then talk more generally about the overall lessons that we can learn from it. So firstly, verse 6. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity." We find out here that Tabitha had two names. She was also called Dorcas. Dorcas is her Greek name, and both Tabitha and Dorcas mean gazelle in their respective language. And as with Aeneas last time, all we know about this woman is right here in this passage. Tabitha is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. So what we know about Tabitha is not much, but it's enough to get a good picture of her. She was quite a lady. First of all, she lived in Joppa. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha." Joppa is, on, as I said, along on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a familiar place in biblical history. It's where Jonah fled to when running from the Lord. And then secondly, we find from verse 36 that Tabitha is identified as a disciple, unlike Aeneas, it doesn't say that of him at all. A disciple is a learner. It's the name that the book of Acts uses most to describe a follower of Jesus. Sometimes Acts describe followers of Jesus as believers, that is, those who believed in the Lord. But most often in Acts, we find the word disciples, that is, those who learn from and follow in the ways of their master, Jesus. It says she was full of good works and acts of charity. This is a sign of a genuine follower of Jesus. Most of you will be familiar with the words from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 9, where it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is how we are saved from our sins. We are saved by God's grace as he shows himself to us. We are saved through faith as we trust the work of Jesus on the cross. This is all God's work, that we might not boast. But God does not simply save us to bring us to heaven. He saves us to shine forth the light of Jesus. He changes us so that we bear fruit for him. There is a saying which is often attributed to Martin Luther, and he may indeed have said it, though I understand it isn't actually found in his writings. "We are justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone." And indeed, if we continue in that passage in Ephesians, we come to verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And that's exactly what Tabitha was doing. She was walking in the good works that God had prepared for her to do. So this is a challenge to all of us as well. Do we reflect the heart of God in our actions? Do we reflect God's heart not merely in being kind to one another here at church, but regarding the poor, for example? That's what Tabitha was like. Verse 37, "In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, Now, we don't know exactly how old Tabitha was. In verse 39, we see that she was with the widows, so we could well assume that she was an older woman. Many do assume that, and I've no reason to doubt it. But however old she was, she became ill and died. The common practice of the day was to bury those who had died quickly, usually within a day of their death, as decay of the body sets in. But what we see here in verse 37 is not out of the ordinary. It says they had washed her and they laid her in an upper room. They didn't have funeral homes to lay out the bodies in, so they would place them in a guest room or something in their own home, as they were prepared for burial. And then in verse 38 we have, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. The disciples asked Peter to come without delay. Why? They would have had to send to Lydda 10 miles away. And then Peter had to travel from Lydda to Joppa. That's a round trip of 20 miles, taking maybe 6 to 8 hours on foot, or perhaps donkey. They would likely have known that Peter had healed Aeneas, and they would have known that he had performed many more healings since Pentecost, all in the name of Jesus Christ. They would also know that Jesus had raised 3 people from the dead during his ministry. Were they expecting Peter to raise Tabitha from the dead? We are not explicitly told that. It just says that they sent for Peter and asked him to come. Doesn't tell us why. Although I do sense the implication as I read this verse that perhaps that's what they were looking for. Perhaps they were expecting Peter to raise Tabitha from the dead. But perhaps they were just looking for comfort in their loss. That's also quite possible. Remember back in Acts chapter 3, where the beggar was asking for money, but instead Peter healed him of his lameness. Perhaps they were asking for Tabitha to be raised, perhaps not, and they got a far greater gift than they were actually asking for. In verse 39 we have mourning. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Peter was more than willing to go with them, and he found the widows mourning for the loss of their dear friend Tabitha. In verse 40 we have, but Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter she sat up. This sounds remarkably like when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. Reading from Luke chapter 8 and verse 49, it says, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. She got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I think we can be fairly sure that this scene was in Peter's mind as he's in that room with a corpse before him, surrounded by women weeping all around him. And although the corpse before him was older than a 12-year-old girl, he did pretty much exactly what Jesus did. Peter put them all outside. But then he did something that Jesus didn't do. In that passage in Luke, Jesus didn't pray. Often Jesus did pray when he performed the miracle, but often he did not. By his own authority, Christ, the Son of God, Christ who is God, healed people. But Peter, being a mere mortal, was in a different situation. He needed the power of Jesus to raise Tabitha from the dead. And so he prayed. We cannot accomplish the work of God without prayer. We can do many things without prayer. We can organise events. We can gather people. We can speak and teach till we are blue in the face. And we may even have some results. More people might come if we tell them what they want to hear. More activity might surround the church. But the work of God, the salvation of lost souls, will only be done through prayer. Peter knew that he had no power in and of himself to raise this widow from the dead. He knew that the power to do this would come from Jesus alone. And it's interesting that these words that Peter uses are the same words that Jesus said, except for one letter. Jesus said to the little 12-year-old girl, "Talitha kumi," which is Aramaic for "little girl, I say to you, arise." And Peter says, "Tabitha, kumi," which means "Tabitha, arise." And she did. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can you imagine the thrill of Peter? This isn't the sort of thing that happened every day. In fact, this is the only time in the ministry of Peter that he ever prayed for someone to rise from the dead, as far as is recorded in Scripture. And it takes place before his very eyes. And then he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So Tabitha rose from the dead. How wonderful is that? A woman who was dead came to life. This isn't the sort of thing that you see every day. Nor is it the sort of thing that you read much about in the Bible. There are only 10 or so occasions in the whole Bible where someone rises from the dead. And I'll say a little bit about that, more about that later on. Verse 42, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. When this miracle became known, many people believed in the Lord. This miracle has been made known to you today. Do you believe in the Lord? It's a call to faith. It's a call to believe in Jesus. It's a call to believe in the gospel. Do you believe? Do you trust in Jesus Christ, raised from the dead? Verse 43, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is a verse that essentially sets us up for chapter 10, where we see the Lord teaching Peter about his prejudice toward the Gentiles. Peter is staying with Simon, a tanner. A tanner deals with pelts and furs, which means dealing with dead animals, which were unclean for Jewish people. But God was teaching Peter about what is clean and what is unclean, which we'll look at next time. Now, as I said, what we have here in verses 36 to 43 is a dead woman being brought back to life again. And this is a rather rare event in Scripture. I think this is something that we only find some 10 or 11 times in the Bible. There are three or four such events in the Old Testament, five in the Gospels and two in the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, I have a list of possibly four. The first two are very well known. There's the widow of Zarephath's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah raises the widow's son. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son. The third is a lot less well known. It's contained in just one verse. Blink and you'd miss it. But we find it in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 21. Well, I'll read verse 20 as well. 2 Kings 13, verse 20. So Elisha died, and they buried him. Now bands of Moabites used to invade the land in the spring of the year. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown into the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. And then the fourth one that I have in the Old Testament is Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel chapter 37. Well, that's rather different from the rest. In the other cases, there is a dead body, and that body is raised to life. In this case, all there is a pile of bones, and those bones become bodies, and then those bodies are brought to life. And so there are questions about whether you include that in the list. And that's all we have in the Old Testament. The two great prophets, Elijah and Elisha, each raised one young man from the dead. Elisha's bones raised a third, and then there's Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones, if that counts. And then in the Gospels, we have three occasions recorded on which Jesus raised a person from the dead. And then two other events of note. So we have the widow of Nain's son in Luke chapter 7. We have Jairus' daughter, which I've already read from Luke chapter 8. And then, of course, Lazarus in John chapter 11. And what is particularly notable about the raising of Lazarus is that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. He hadn't just been raised from the dead a few hours. He'd been dead for several days. And then the next two occurrences that I have from the Gospels are, firstly, the saints in Jerusalem who were raised at the time of Jesus' death, which is found in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 50 says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And what is special about this incident is that in all the other cases in my list, we have a single individual being raised to life. Whereas in this case, we have many being raised at the same time. Unless we count the Valley of Dry Bones, this is the only occasion on which this happens. But Matthew is very sketchy on the detail. Just how many were there, roughly? How long had they been dead? Days? Years? Centuries? We don't know. And what happened to these people after they had appeared to many? And then fifthly, in the Gospels, of course, we have the resurrection of Christ himself. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a unique event. It's been called the greatest day in history. Like Lazarus, he'd been in the tomb for several days and nights. There's no question that Jesus was 100% human. He had a human body which suffered death. There's no question that his human body was actually physically raised from the dead on the third day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Yet there were aspects of Christ's resurrection that were unique. Christ is fully human, but he's not just fully human, he's also fully God. As Charles Wesley puts it in his hymn, "O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God hath died for me. My Lord, my love, is crucified." It was the immortal God who died. It was the immortal God who was raised from the dead. As far as we know and understand, everybody else who was raised from the dead in Scripture, such as Tabitha, ultimately died once more. Christ did not. He had conquered death. And then in Acts, there are only two instances of someone being raised from the dead. There's this one here of Tabitha or Dorcas. And then in Acts chapter 20, there's Eutychus. So let me share some thoughts on these rare events. When I came across, when I was researching how many there were, I came across one commentator who pointed out that in the Bible the term resurrection is only used of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life at the last day. It's not used of Tabitha or any of these others. So he says that we should use resuscitation instead to refer to these events. Well, the Bible doesn't use the term resuscitation either, so why choose that? Resurrection is about raising up. Resuscitation is about revival. And from a long time ago, when I lived in France, I recall that Jésus Christ ressuscité was the common term for the risen Christ. Does God raise people from the dead like this today? Well, firstly, I repeat how rare it was in Scripture. 10 recorded events across the thousands of years. And secondly, of course, God is able to do this. He created the world in 6 days. He formed Adam from the dust of the earth. But the fact that he is able to do it does not mean that he does. I am very sceptical of stories in the media where people have died and gone to heaven and then come back and they describe what it's like. Note that in none of the instances in Scripture where someone is raised from the dead, do any of them report what it was like being dead. And resuscitation by natural means is not the same thing at all. Miracles take place when God operates by supernatural means, not natural ones. God does operate by natural means too, but those occasions are not miracles. If I have a headache and I take a paracetamol and I go to bed, have a sleep and wake up cured. God may indeed have used that to make me well again. Or perhaps it was just a natural event. I don't believe that that sort of thing is a miracle. A miracle requires supernatural intervention from God. Incidents like this are a bit of a puzzle for us. We don't know precisely what happens. Did God call Tabitha home and then send her back? Has God changed his mind? We don't know. We're not told. What we are told is God acted in response to prayer. That's all we know. We ought not to read into this and think that it's our task as believers in Jesus to go about raising people from the dead, especially with so few biblical examples of this. And further, the Bible nowhere records when people tried to do this and failed. So we aren't to read this account of Tabitha rising from the dead as an example for us to follow. Rather, we're to read it in its context. The story comes in the midst of the expansion of the church, this new faith that was beginning to spread throughout the Roman Empire, beginning in Jerusalem and expanding to Judea and Samaria. And now we see it expanding to the coast of the Mediterranean. These miracles were authenticating signs to confirm the truth of their message. As it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, this salvation was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, the great miracles that the apostles did and raising Tabitha from the dead was God bearing witness to the truthfulness of his apostles. And in this case, Peter, this miracle was to bring authentication for the message that Peter preached. And indeed, it did work in Joppa. So in verse 42, the main point is, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. May many believe in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.